welcome to North Valley Church's Sermon Podcast. We are in our sermon series, Riches of Grace. If you would like more information about our podcasts or North Valley Church, you can find us on our website, nvcmd.org.
Good morning. Welcome to North Valley Church. My name is Grant. I am coined as Pit G, personally. I am the pastor in training here at North Valley Church. Pastor Dan, who is normally here on Sundays, shredding on the guitar or preaching up here, speaking the word of God, is taking a lovely break. He's out doing a little bit of vacationing, checking out the fall stuff. I don't know what you know and don't know about PD, but Pastor Dan, PD, which we call him, he loves to go out. They like to hike. Millie likes to just drive forever, and so I was like, where are you guys going? They're like, I don't know. And so it sounds like there might be somewhere in the Williamsport area, but who knows? He sent me some really cool pictures, some really old churches, and a lot of cool stuff, and they're just out there enjoying a little bit of time off. And so while they're gone, you get to listen, I don't know, hopefully to God through me. We are going to spend a lot of time. Don't worry, we are one of those three-hour churches, so there are snacks, there is a bathroom, prepare yourself. I'm just playing, we're not a three-hour church. But it'll be brief, but it should be action-filled and loaded, and I promise to keep you on your toes, because who knows what I'm going to say. So this morning, as we continue our Riches of Grace series, we are discussing, thanks Kurt, hope, riches, and power, out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And as I prepared for this, I kind of spent some time just kind of thinking, like, what does the world worry about today? And I feel like in my construction job, or whether I'm hanging out with friends, or just out observing people, I feel like we spend a lot of time doing the if-onlys. If-onlys. Like, if only I hit the lotto. Right? If only I had that car. If only I had that house. If only I landed that dream job. You know, if only I had this thing that is just so cool. If only I went viral. Like, how cool would that mean? I mean, everybody would be following me if I went viral. Like, if only. And I think as a society, we spend a lot of time like doing the if only. And we do it because there's this this inner sense that needs to be fulfilled. You know, we go after the money. We go after the money. We go after the things. We go after the people. You know, we go after the relationships. We go after the attention because there's this thing inside of us that's a void that needs to be filled. We don't do it just because we're goofy, but there's an actual need inside that needs to be fulfilled. And so if it was satisfied, like we would know, we feel like we would be able to live a better life, like we feel like it'd be all better. But you've heard, just like I have, the stories of one person after another of like, I hit it big, I got there, I did it. Like we were there and then I was like, meh, you know, like it didn't work. You know, I had the money and then I blew it. And I just didn't feel good. And I got there, and I got the job, and it wasn't all that great. And I got the fancy car, and it fell apart, just like all the rest. And like we want this if-onlys, but for some reason, we can't grasp it. Even if we get all of the if-onlys, we still live with this like void within us that just needs fulfilled, needs satisfied, and we just can't get it. We just can't get it. Like we crave these things. We crave these things that we just can't satisfy. And so I kind of spent some time trying to figure out like, okay, what are those core things we crave? And so this is the three that I came up with, but I can't guarantee that they're like 100% spot on. They might be close. Okay. So I'm going to give you close. Okay. My three things that I came up that I think we all just crave, that we try to fit, we try to take all those things and cram them into the box to help fulfill this. And it just doesn't get there. There's three things. Stability and security for our future. We crave stability and security for our future. We crave value, comfort, and royalties. We crave value, comfort, and royalties. And we crave respect, inclusion, and a sense of need. And so I kind of boiled things down because I was like, okay, we go after the money. We go after the job. We go after the car. We're trying to set things up so that we're respected, so that we're included, right? We try to get the friendships so we feel like we're needed, we're a part of something. We try to get the money and the different things so that we have value, maybe, and we feel comfortable, so that we have all the royalties because we feel like we should be kings and queens. Like, it's just set in us that way. We beat ourselves up. We grab as much as we can because we want to feel the security. We want to feel stable. We want the job that's going to last a lifetime where I'm going to smile all day long, 24/7. Everybody's going to pat me on the back and say, you are doing the best. And you don't even have to do anything today. That's the kind of job we crave. Because inside, there's this void of those three categories of things. Stability and security for our future. Value, comfort, and royalties, and respect and inclusion, a sense of need. There's these things that this opening, this void inside of us that we try to take all of the worldly stuff and cram it into those boxes to help us feel fulfilled. But see, the problem is our world is self-centered, right? Our world is self-centered. Our world is just full of self-gratification, of self-created things. Like we, in our world today, in society today, we do all we can to fulfill ourselves and shove everybody else out of the way. And so in a world like that, even when you land all the cool stuff, it's never good enough. It's never stable. You never feel of any value. You never feel respected. And see, it just puts us in this daily grind of reaching and failing, of reaching and failing, of trying to gain the relationship, and it just doesn't work out. The person burns you. Of trying to get the money, and for some reason you can never get it. Of trying to get the car, and the car breaks down like all rest of cars, right? Of trying to get the job, and you get laid off, right? We reach and we try to fulfill, and it just never works. It never works. And so today, we're spending some time talking about a book of the Bible written by Paul, known as Saul, right? He was in prison at the time. He wrote the book of Ephesus, and we are talking about a prayer in which he wrote for the church of Ephesus. He wrote the book of Ephesians. See, I do it every time. There's always something. And see, I told you I'm in training, though, so I'm allowed to do these kind of things. So he wrote the book of Ephesians, and he wrote it as a prayer to the church of Ephesus, the people of Ephesus. And now, if you were here a couple weeks ago, PD gave us some history lessons of what Ephesus looked like. Like, Ephesus was like a big, rich city. Like, money, gold, power, it's got it. Like, it's got all the stuff. The people there are pretty much wealthy. Of course, there is poverty, but it's one of the most wealthy cities in that time, right? And so Paul's writing this letter to this church in Ephesus while Paul's imprisoned, and he is writing this letter to the church to encourage them, right? Now, how weird is that? Time out. I live in this big, giant city. Most of the people, you know, it's rich, fulfillment, you know, think of all the big things. How cool is that? Except for Paul is writing from prison to try to encourage these people. And so today, I really think we live in a society very similar to where Ephesus was. Big city. Lots of cool things. That's my man. I got a boy. Sorry. That voice. lots of cool, powerful things. Lots of big, awesome stuff. But they still needed encouragement. They still needed help. They still had the voids. And so we're going to pick up in verse 15, and we're going to kind of roll through all of this, verse 15 through 23, and then we're going to kind of backpedal, and we're going to kind of pick some things apart, okay? All right, so if you have your program, it's written in there. It looks like a lot of words because it is. I think PD likes to do this to me on purpose. Makes me read lots of things. All right, so let's start together in verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glory, of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realm, in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head of our everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. A cool group of verses, a lot of action-packed stuff. And when you look at Ephesus, it's kind of like, huh? Like, wait a second. Did he just say something about praying for hope? Did he just say something about, I hope that, you know, that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better? They've got it all. Like, don't you think that's enough? Right? That your heart be enlightened in order that you may know the hope in which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Today, we are going to spend a little bit of time looking at, in specific, verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19. In verses 18 and 19, the city of Ephesus and Paul telling them, the church of Ephesus, he is telling them three big things: hope, riches, and power. Hope, riches, and power. And so, hope, it says in verse, and see, this is where I get myself all mixed up. It says in verse 18, there we are, found it. I can do this, remember, in training. It says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called to you. The hope in which he has called to you. Now, I think a lot of times when we hear the word hope today, we think of like a kid's hope. You know what I mean? Like, oh man, I really hope that happens. Like, oh man, I really hope that I hit the lottery. Oh man, I really hope I just trip one day over a tree stump and money just pours out of it. Right? Oh man, I really hope I get the dinosaur thing for Christmas. Like, we have the kid's hope. And that style of hope, that kind of hope, is a hope for an uncertain outcome. A hope for an uncertain outcome. So there's the hope that we think of, at least I think of, when I hear hope, is like a hope for something we're not exactly sure is going to happen. We're just wishing it does. It'd be good for us if it does. But that's not the hope that Paul's writing about to the church of Ephesus. It's not a hope of uncertain outcome, but it's a hope of assurance for the future. See, the type of hope Paul is writing about, that Paul is praying over the church of Ephesus about, isn't a you should hope that maybe one day God will return, Jesus will return. No. It's a hope of assurance. Like, it is going to happen in the future, and you have hope because it's going to happen. And so I think a lot of times when we read these kind of verses, we buzz through with the child's hope in mind. We think, oh, that's how cute. Like, Paul's like, hey, I hope you guys get it. Like, I hope, you know, I'm praying for you that you may have hope that maybe one day this might happen. And it's like, oh, that's cool. Like, that's really helpful and bubbly, right? But it's not that. It's guaranteed. And that they have hope. They have perseverance, that they're ready and that they're waiting, that they're excited and that they're paying attention for what's going to come. What's going to come. It's an eye-opening hope. It's an eye-opening hope. It's a world-correcting, a life-correcting hope. It's a refocusing hope. It's not a wishful hope. And so Paul spills it out to these guys. I want you to be filled with hope. I want you to be full of hope. But I don't want you to be full of kids' wishful hope. I want you to be correcting your lives, moving towards a direction, because you are 100% certain, we know for a fact, that Jesus is coming back. The future's different. There's a better outcome coming. And so focus on what's coming. That is the hope that he wanted the church of Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, to have. A guaranteed assurance for the future style hope. And see, the crazy part about all of that is that when we live a life separated from God, when we're not interested in following Him, when we fall apart, when we let the darkness take over, when we let the worldly stuff absorb into our lives, we lose our hope. We lose our hope. And it's not because God took it away. It's because we no longer think about it. We lose our hope. And so here, we are lost without hope in darkness, and that Jesus Himself, Christ Jesus, we sing the song Living Hope on occasionally, right? We sing the song Living Hope, and that Christ Jesus is our living hope, not a wishful hope. He is assurance for the future hope. He is 100% coming. He is 100% going to do what He said. He was raised from the dead, 100% going to happen. And so our hope should be what drives us back to God, should focus our lives. It should provide the stability and the security for our future. It shouldn't be on weird, hopeful things to happen. It shouldn't be on hoping you hit the lottery, on hoping I get the best job. Our future is set. Those things are just so we can use them to help grow the kingdom. And we'll get more to that here in a little bit. So hope. The second thing he talked about was riches. Also in verse 18, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. Know the hope, we already talked about that. The riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. Of His glorious inheritance, right? Of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. And so there's a lot of, I'm gonna step on a little bit of toes, I apologize, but I got to do it. There's a lot of I'm going to be hip and cool too. There's a lot of woke stuff going on today, right? In the churches. There's a lot of woke pastors that are trying to utilize the Bible, but not for what it is as God's word direct to us, but utilize it as a teaching tool in order to get across a happy feeling church. Like, we want everybody to be happy. We want everybody to love, okay? There's parts of that there's nothing wrong with, but parts of it, we miss things because we forget that we have an important part in God. See, I think a lot of churches today, there's a fair amount of churches today, they look at God as, God doesn't need anything. True. God doesn't need anything to be any better. He is ultimately good 100% of the time, all the time. He doesn't need anything, but He created us and then sent His Son to die for you and for me. Sent His Son to die for you and for me. Immeasurable value. You have immeasurable value to God. A father would not send His Son to die for something else He didn't care about. So God may not need us per se, but because He sent His Son to die for you and I, we are His riches. When you read those verses, when you read that verse that says, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, of His glorious inheritance, we are God's glorious inheritance. We are part of God's wealth. We are a part of the kingdom of God in heaven. And so I spent some time looking at this. I was like, I never read it that way. So I picked up a couple books that kind of work as good service helping tools that PD pointed me to a long time ago. And so I started reading those, and I was like, okay, one completely sidestepped this, and one, oddly enough, pointed in this direction. So I grabbed PD and was like, hey, can we spend 5 minutes? And he was like, yeah, sure. And what I landed on in this was that I think a lot of times we like to think of God as something detached from us. Something detached from us. And when we do that, we put this stigma on ourselves that we are worse than He thinks we are. We lose value when we detach ourselves from God. But because God created us, because Jesus died on the cross for you and I, we have immeasurable value to Him. There shouldn't be a day that goes by where you don't feel valued. There shouldn't be a day that goes by where you don't feel like you're loved. There shouldn't be a day that goes by where you feel down and worthless. That part of us that needs fulfilled, that value comes because Jesus died on the cross. There was a price that was paid for you and I because we separated ourselves from God. And our value came significantly from our Creator because He put His life on the line for you and I. And so it's more than just riches and gold and stuff in heaven, which is cool. That's biblical, okay? It's going to be awesome. Don't get me wrong. Picture the coolest kingdom with the coolest stuff and the coolest people because it's going to be legit, right? But that's not the end of it. That's not the end of it. You are a part of the huge amount of wealth that's going to be in heaven. Your value is immeasurable. I've seen and worked with a lot of students who are beat down, who struggle in today's world of feeling valuable. And it was always a difficult fight because it's hard to tell which ones feel valued and which ones don't because we're so good at hiding those things. But what they were having a struggle trying to get, they were grasping at everything worldly, trying to find value. But what they were struggling to understand is that they matter most to God, more than anything else around. They matter more. They have an immeasurable worth and an immeasurable value. And I think a lot of times we forget that. Because a lot of times we like to say, God is big and God is love and God is awesome and we are terrible and we are little and we are worthless. You have a worth. You have value. There was a price paid for you. And so you are a part of the riches. We have hope. We have a hope of an assurance of a future. We have immeasurable value. And there's no greater power. So back in verse 19, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Power. We are residents of God's kingdom. Those of you in which believe in Jesus, choose to follow Him, who made the decision that they were going to follow Jesus. You are a part of the most glorious kingdom. One piece I didn't say about the riches. This was kind of something cool I found in one. I can't take it. A lot of this stuff is fancy stuff I found and then read and understood a little bit and then try to repeat in a way that people understand. But one piece that was pointed out about the city of Ephesus is that the city of Ephesus had tons of things, gold, statues and fancy stuff, cool pottery, fancy horses, I don't know, whatever. They were a bombing city at the time. They had the stuff. But you know what? The stuff isn't around anymore, but the Christians are in heaven. The followers of Christ are in heaven. They are valued. Price does not equal value. Value comes from through which the one who created it. So the Christians continue to be in heaven. They're valued. The power, the kingdom in which we are going to, that God promised us that we are a part of, that we hope for the return of Jesus so that we can be reunited, the kingdom is more glorious than any before. Jesus is seated next to God in the heavenlies, ready for our arrival. And we will be with Him. We will be with Him in heaven. So God's power, there's no greater power. There's no greater power. And you are in it. You are with it. You are a part of that kingdom. You are a part of that kingdom. It should erase the need for any need for any power of any kind here. Because we already have it. The worldly stuff will fade. The worldly stuff will go away. The worldly stuff will rot, disappear. The car will break down. The job will go away. The company will close. The money will fall. The paper will disappear, get caught by fire. Who knows what will happen? All the stuff will disappear. But the power of God to resurrect Jesus and resurrect each of us, to allow us to a new life in a new kingdom that's unstoppable, it's there for you and I. We will be in heaven with God in the future. There is no greater power. And as inheritance of the riches and us having hope, we get to be a part of the glorious kingdom. So what should we do as followers of Christ who live here in a self-centered, self-focused, self-everything world, in a society that doesn't care about anything besides what's directly in front of us? What should we do? How does this affect me and you? When it comes to hope, don't live without confidence. Don't live without confidence. Don't live without live without knowing your worth. Don't allow your security to waver. Don't be worried about what's in front of you, because the hope is for the assurance of the future. We know it's coming. There will be bad days where you feel like there's nothing good the next day following. When you're up all night and struggling to go to work the next day. It will happen. But you need to remind yourself, and I need to remind myself, that my hope isn't on something that we're not sure is going to come, but it's on a future that we are 100% confident is going to happen, because Jesus was raised from the dead just as they said, just as he said. It happened. It's going to happen. It's going to come back. So that hope needs to drive us every day to stay focused. To stay focused on learning, to stay focused on spreading the gospel, sharing the good news. To stay focused on our relationship with God, because that is what drives our security. Okay? The second thing, riches. Don't let the stuff get you down. Don't let what other people say your value is waver you. Because you are worth far more than anything around. You are worth far more than what anyone has ever said you are worth. You are a rich inheritance. You are God's inheritance. And we shouldn't let that drag us down. One day there's going to be a day where it comes and you are going to feel like you aren't valued. Like you don't matter. And in those moments, we need to remember, each of us, that we matter more to God than anything else. That we matter more. And there will be a day when a friend next to you is struggling the same way. Or maybe several friends are struggling the same way. We need to do our best to help people to understand that God values us. God values us. We are his church. We are a part of the kingdom. And we have immeasurable value to him. The last piece, the power. Do not forget to tap in to the God-given power in you. Just as he raised Jesus from the dead, he's promised his believers an eternal spot in heaven with him. You have the power. And it's not just the power for you to go to heaven, but you also have the power to share the gospel. You have the power to help people who may have learned a different way, a different God, than maybe a tweaked God that's not 100% right. Maybe people who have come from a different place are struggling with different church issues or have just a bad taste about church in general because of how the religious they were grown up in, how messy that got. You have the power. You have the riches, you have the knowledge, and you have the hope to help course correct with them. Spend some time with those around you that maybe aren't there, that maybe aren't ready, that maybe went to church as a young person and turned away from God because of a bad relationship between them and their parent. Or maybe they turned away from God because of a bad relationship between them and a spouse. Maybe they turned away from God between a bad relationship just in the youth group. We know these kind of things happen. And so we're capable of being able to be around them, to surround them, to show them and explain to them their value so that they understand it, to help them to know that they have hope, and to help them to find their God-given strength, their power that God gives us, each of us. So today, I encourage you to spend some time and share the life given to you in order to glorify God. Share the hope. Share all of the riches that you know of yourself, of how much you're worth to God, and share the strength that keeps you rolling. We are part of a royal family like no other. A royal family like no other. Don't forget it. I'm going to pray for us while the band comes on up and we easily gather our things together. Let me pray for you. Father, we just praise you this morning. We just thank you. We thank you for the assurance of the future so that we don't have to spend time worrying about what's to come. Father, we thank you for the riches, not only the riches that you gave us, but that the death on the cross by Jesus for us gave us immeasurable value. Father, we thank you for the presence that you give us when you're around. Father, we thank you for the power that you know that you have and that you share as we glorify you in your kingdom in the future. Father, I thank you and I pray over all of these people this morning, Father, that they're able to understand you, that they spend time in the Word, that they weigh the things that have been brought to them this morning, that they spend time digging in, drawing closer, and that they spend time sharing and pulling those up around them. Father, I just pray over everybody this morning that we have a great remainder of our day, an exciting week filled with hope. Father, I just thank you. I just thank you for allowing us to be a part of this. We praise you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.